Our text of this morning you will find in the passage which was read, Isaiah 7, verse 14, and then also Matthew 1, the verses 22 and 23, and Matthew 28, the verse 20b. I will read those verses at this time. So first of all, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, these words: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then from chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 22 and 23, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." And then from Matthew 28, verse 20, these words: "And lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Advent, the coming of Christ, it means salvation full and free, or it means judgment and damnation through Christ who came. The Advent days are moving steadily along. Soon now we will celebrate again the birth of Jesus, our Savior, the Emmanuel, God with us. And today, perhaps more than ever before, today the Christian longs for and seeks the comfort of the Christmas gospel. For we sense it, the darkness, the millions of Christmas lights notwithstanding. The darkness is greater today than ever before. And as the darkness begins to close in more and more, we realize, we recognize that there is only one light that remains. And as Church of Jesus Christ, we want to confess that light. That light which shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot wipe it out. Think of it. Celebrating the birth of Christ doesn't mean, does it, that we for a while close our eyes to all the disturbing, all the troubling events of the past year. It does not mean, does it, that for a couple of days we forget about the challenges and the dangers of the task to which we are called as bearers of the light. But celebrating the birth of Christ does mean that in the darkness that is and that is to come, no one can take the light from us. For the comfort remains: God, our God, is with us. Oh, there is a tremendous depth to that sure promise of God, also for us today. You begin to see that when you pay attention to the unfolding of the Emmanuel prophecy in the history of redemption. I'm afraid sometimes that we do know the messianic texts. We've learned them in school. So we do know the words of Isaiah 7, verse 14, the second part only. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In the Old Testament version of the text, the word clearly is young woman, which may also mean virgin. In the New Testament, it is clearly virgin and cannot mean only young woman. And that's important, as we'll see. But how many know the context wherein that word of promise was spoken in the days of Isaiah? See, without really paying much attention to the passage, to the context wherein that text is placed, people were and are quick to say, here Isaiah is talking only about the birth of Jesus. And in the Bible I read this morning, it is even capitalized. And so this text became the classic proof text that Jesus would be born of a virgin, which surely he was. But that is not, first of all, the point of the text in Isaiah. Failing to see that is to fail, is to ignore, is to forget the concrete historical context wherein the Lord God gave the Emmanuel promise. And so it comes about that the reality, the concreteness of the comfort of this promise to us escapes us. I'm going to speak on Emmanuel, God with us. There are three thoughts as we pay attention to the three stages of that promise. The promise to Ahaz, the promise to Joseph, and the promise to us. First of all, then, the promise to Ahaz. See, the moment you pay careful attention to the context of Isaiah 7:14, you will make some surprising discoveries. The events recorded took place in the days of King Ahaz, a distant relative of King David, the man, remember, to whom the Lord had promised, "I will make you a house." Ah yes, I will establish the throne of your offspring forever, said the Lord to David. Well, Ahaz had now ascended the throne of forefather David. And it didn't take him long to discover that he was embroiled up to his ears in political problems. The 10 tribes, he referred to as Ephraim. See, the 10 tribes had made an alliance with Syria. And together those two powers had declared war on Judah, on King Ahaz. And it doesn't take an Einstein or a Churchill to figure out that, humanly speaking, that was an impossible situation for Ahaz and for Judah. Right? And if you then add to that the fact that Edom and the Philistines were also attacking Judah, see, then from a military point of view, the situation was hopeless. Just imagine it, being attacked literally from every side, including your own brothers from up north. What was Ahaz to do? The king of Judah, on the throne of Father David, saw only one possible solution. He contacted the king of Assyria and sought an alliance with him. If you then remember that the king of Assyria was by far the strongest monarch of his day, well, then you may be tempted to think, Ahaz, you made a smart move. You must be a very clever politician. But if you are tempted to think that way, then you must stop for a moment and think about the special character of Judah and the special character of the kingship of Ahaz. Who? Who were the people of Judah? Of course, they were the people of God. They were the children of the covenant. They were His own, the Lord's own, His precious possession. And Ahaz, remember, see, Ahaz was sitting on the throne of that kingdom of which the Lord God had said, it shall be forever. Ah, then you see it. This is not simply a battle of one political power against another political power. Surely not. After all, if Judah is indeed the people of the Lord, the church of the Old Testament, then that fact alone determines her place among the nations. Moreover, then Judah has to show exactly that. Ah, yes, then she has to show that she is God's own people. Then all her policies, domestic and foreign, must be determined by that covenantal relationship. For thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. In other words, Ahaz may only conduct his battles in faith. He, like Father Abraham, long before him, must confess, the Lord is my shield. Also now, in this frighteningly dangerous time. And that had to be enough for him. He simply could not, he may not, lean on Assyria. Well now, it is in that concrete historical context that the Lord sends his prophet Isaiah to the king. Ah yes, he sends Isaiah with the promise that he, the Lord God Almighty, will surely frustrate all the efforts of Syria and Ephraim. But, as is the case with every promise, this promise also must be responded to, it must be accepted by faith. If you will not believe, said the Lord, surely you, Ahaz, you shall not be established. You hear it. If Ahaz were to plan to proceed with his Assyria policy, why then his kingdom will be ruined, said the Lord. Ah, but you can well imagine, it was not an easy thing to believe that promise. Not with all those enemies surrounding him, breathing down his neck, ready to pounce on him. Humanly speaking, there was not a ghost of a chance that they would ever be delivered. Ah, but you see, the Lord God knew that also. That's why Isaiah had to say to Ahaz, you may ask for a sign. Something like Gideon with those fleeces, remember? Ahaz, said the Lord in effect, Ahaz, I know that you are in a tough spot. Therefore, you may ask of me for a sign. You may reach down as deep as Sheol, the grave, or you may reach up as high as heaven. But ask. Ask for a sign by which I, the Lord, Yahweh, your covenant God, may prove to you the truth, the trustworthiness of my word to you. Ah, you've got to think about that. The wonder of that. The Lord God sees us in our weakness and in our frailty. And He says to us, you may ask of me, your God. But Ahaz refuses. Can you imagine that? And in an effort to bolster his refusal, the king quotes a text. Think of it. Ahaz dares to quote the word of the Lord against the Lord. See, Moses, guided by the Holy Spirit, Moses had written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Because, you see, putting the Lord to the test is really to ask the Lord for a sign by which He must prove to you that His word of promise to you is worthy of acceptance, of trust by you. People who commit that sin want to see what the Lord tells them to believe. They demand that the Lord give them something concrete rather than mere promises. With Abram of old, they say, O Lord, what will you give me? But Ahaz, on the surface, you understand, Ahaz says, I only want to believe. I don't want to see a thing. Ah, that sounds very pious, doesn't it? But it was in fact an outright refusal to believe. Don't forget, it is the Lord God Himself who says to Ahaz here, Ahaz, you may see. In order that you may the better believe. Think of the Lord's Supper here, a visible sign and seal of God's promise to us, which we may, but also which we must partake of. But Ahaz says, I don't want to see a thing. Ahaz refuses to see, you understand, because he refused to believe. But the sign, nevertheless, does come. The Lord God Himself gives a sign to Ahaz, you understand. A young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You understand? Look at the text. A young woman bearing a son, that is the sign which the Lord gives to King Ahaz. It is a concrete sign, the fulfillment of which the king will see with his own eyes. Oh yes, the king had refused the sign, remember? But the Lord nevertheless gives a sign to him. See, Abijah, that name means my father is Yahweh. Abijah, the king's own wife, is going to give birth to a son whom she will name Hezekiah, a name meaning Yahweh is my strength. And see, the birth of that son, in the birth of that son, The Lord God Almighty gave a sign that He was surely with His people, that He would surely give deliverance from the enemy to His people. Before this child, look carefully what it says, before this child is old enough to know the difference between good and evil, said the Lord to Ahaz, before this child knows the difference between good and evil, both the land of Syria and the land of Israel will be deserted. Ah, yes, Ahaz refused to believe the Lord's word of promise to him. See, that is why the promise would be fulfilled by way of judgment. That's what the rest of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 record. Only a remnant of the people, those who walk by faith and not in the way of this people, chapter 8, verse 1, those who do not trust in Assyria, but place their trust in the Lord, only a remnant of the people will experience the fulfillment of the promise unto blessing as given to Ahaz. The Lord with us. See, that word was no longer the promise of the Lord unto blessing to all who were of Judah. Rather, it was the promise of God to the faithful remnant living in what Isaiah now speaks of as your land, O Emmanuel. Chapter 8, verse 8. The only other Old Testament passage that records the name Emmanuel. Oh yes, the promises of the Lord are sure. But remember it well, the blessing of the promise, it is for those only who believe. So I come to the second point, the promise to Joseph. You see, many years later, the promise was again given to the house of David. That happened when Joseph, the rightful heir to the throne of David, was planning to leave Mary. Oh, the times were again very dark for the house of David and for David's people. The Romans had captured them, and the Romans oppressed them more and more. They had shortly before this passed a new law. Every Jew had to return to the city of his fathers to be enrolled so as to be taxed by Rome. Ah, for Joseph, that was a bitter pill. He too would have to go. And just now he has found that Mary, to whom he was engaged, had been unfaithful to him, or so he thought. Ah, the future of the church appeared to be even darker than it had been in the days of Ahaz. But an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and the angel explains Mary's secret to him. Mary had not been unfaithful, has not been unfaithful to you, said the angel to Joseph. Rather, what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And see, when Matthew writes that, why then suddenly, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, you understand, he understood the tremendous significance of those words. Ah, you see, the Emmanuel sign was about to come to another, to a much more glorious fulfillment. But did you hear? The Lord is again announcing to the house of David the birth of a son, as he had done also in the days of Ahaz. History is about to be repeated. Oh no, it will not be a bare repetition. Rather, it would be a real fulfillment. The birth of Hezekiah, remember, was a guarantee of the promise, God with us. That promise had been given at a particular time to Judah, that is to the Old Testament church, when the powers of Syria and Ephraim threatened her. Oh yes, it also pointed beyond that time, though that was not so clear, so clearly seen at that time. But now, now the Savior would be born. And see, his birth is the guarantee for the church of the New Testament that she is delivered from the hand of all who hate her. Oh, it's true. There were at the birth of Jesus, there were again many in Israel who responded the way their fathers had responded in the days of Ahaz. They despised the God-given sign. They refused to believe in Jesus. They refused to believe that in Jesus Christ, God with us became a reality. They refused to seek their salvation in a childlike faith and trust in God, in His faithfulness to His word of promise. Instead, they sought it in all kinds of political maneuvers, as Ahaz had done. Ah, you see, the zealots, the Pharisees, the scribes, each in his own way said, "The Lord is with us." But they had forgotten that the Emmanuel promise is fulfilled unto salvation only to those who believe, only to those who by faith accept God's sign. And so it is, you see, so it is that the fulfillment of the promise came again by way of judgment. The sign despising Jews had to bear the yoke of the Roman oppressor unto the bitter end, the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. Only a remnant of faithful ones, believing ones, experienced the reality of the promise unto salvation. Emmanuel did not mean the deliverance of all Israel. It meant deliverance only for those who proved, who showed themselves to be Israel by their faith. But it mustn't stop there. See, the Emmanuel promise was given once more to us, to the church. That, you'll recall, is the third point, the promise to us. You see, that happened on the day of Christ's ascension. Then our Savior left his church, remember, with the promise, "Lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age." You hear that is again the promise, God with us. Only this time the promise is given without a sign, without a visible guarantee. But this promise is the richest of all. Because you see, now the promise is no longer given for a specific time only, or in a particular difficult situation only. Now the promise is permanent. Now it remains forever. Always, always I am Emmanuel, says the Savior to us. And see, we may live by that promise today. Ah, that promise, it is a power. That promise, it is an active reality. No matter what dangers may threaten us today, no matter how overwhelming the problems we face may be, always, always we have the promise, I am your Savior and Lord. I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. And then you understand also that the Emmanuel sign is not going to be repeated when we celebrate Christmas this year. Now we will not receive a single new guarantee that God is with us. We will simply remember the guarantee given of old. See, the only certainty that God is with us today lies in the Christmas fact of centuries ago. And see, that will have to do. There will be no new sign. Ah, but the Emmanuel promise will be heard again, more beautiful than ever it was heard in the days of Ahaz or of Joseph. Because you see, God is indeed with us all the days of our life, even to the close of the age. And see, that is why. That is why it is so very important that we remember this, the fulfillment of the promise unto blessing is linked to faith. Emmanuel, God is with us, but if you will not believe, says the Lord, surely you shall not be established. Ah, many people throughout the land, throughout the world, many people will celebrate Christmas this year. And possibly there is a longing in their hearts, O Lord, be with us, be with me. But we know it very surely. The promise, it is unto blessing for those only who truly believe. Now Christmas becomes a dangerous day. Because you see, there are many people who do not believe, who nevertheless celebrate Christmas. Their unbelief comes to expression in a variety of ways. I mentioned two. Ahaz, remember, refused to believe the sign, as did Israel in the days of Christ's birth. They rejected the sign because they refused to believe the word of promise of their God. But today when no new sign is given, are today people worship the signs of old. The babe, the manger, the shepherds, the angels. While they steadfastly refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the signs. They refuse to believe that He is the Word of God made flesh. So they celebrate Christmas. They refuse, as they celebrate Christmas, they refuse to worship the Savior, the gift of God's love. That, yes, that is their death, their eternal condemnation. The other expression of unbelief you find in a humanitarian Christianity. It does, in a manner of speaking, talk of Jesus as the incarnate Word. But it fails to, it refuses to recognize the once-for-all character of the Incarnation. See, the fact that God, in Jesus Christ, came to bring reconciliation through His blood. See, that fact is pushed into the background. It has no use for that. Rather, this Christianity wants to focus on what we are for humanity, as it blithely ignores the foundation, the only foundation, the foundation where we must stand in order that we may and can be Christians. This humanitarian Christianity, see, it too refuses to hear the word of the Lord unto salvation. And once you understand that, or see that, you understand why Christmas is such a dangerous day. For then you see it. The fulfillment of the promise today, it still comes by way of judgment. It is still true. The blessing of the fulfillment comes only to a remnant chosen by grace. See, that's the thing we must know, believe, confess for our Christmas celebration this year. You see, then and so, we will have perspective on all the happenings, all the events of our day, on the many forms of unrighteousness, and on the injustice that is corrupting the land. No, those happenings, they are not in conflict with the fact of Christmas. Rather, from days of old, they have been linked with it. Oh yes, then we tremble and we pray, lest we fall under the same judgment. And we will struggle that also in our Christmas celebration this year, we may fight the good fight of faith. We know it for sure now. Christmas without faith means judgment unto condemnation. But also, Christmas celebrated in faith means Emmanuel, God with us, to the close of the age, unto eternal salvation. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lord our God, we have listened to a very serious word. We have heard how we are to indeed respond to, receive the glorious gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ by faith. And we must understand it as you have revealed it to us. We must not make of it what we want it to be, but we must indeed in humility accept what you have spoken. That the birth of Christ, it means both judgment unto condemnation for those who refuse to believe, and life, eternal life, for all who believe through Christ who came. Father, may we live in that assurance. May that be our comfort and our peace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.